Our pericope of Scripture this morning is the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be reading the last half of the sixth chapter. Boys and girls will remember that that is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning our reading that verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's look at, now in the Catechism, Lord's Day 44. Page 24 in the back of your Psalter. Three questions and answers on this last part of the Ten Commandments. Question 113, what doth the Tenth Commandment require of us? Answer. That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Answer, no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Question 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Answer, First, that with all our lifetime, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking remission of sins and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. In Lord's Day 44, we come to the climax. We come to the grand finale. We come to the conclusion of the law, as it comes and it reaches down into the innermost part, our hearts. What a difference. What a difference there is for the believer who stands underneath the law of God and for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, the law is really an unchanged demand of God, a righteous and holy God that they cannot meet. But for the child of God, that law has become, in Jesus Christ, the precept, the boundaries, the guide for our thankful life. For the unbeliever, it's a matter of crushing responsibility, for he has no relationship to Christ Jesus. He's all alone. And there is everlasting condemnation because he cannot and he will not obey. But you see, for the child of God, the law points to life eternal that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We obey the law not in order to be redeemed, but we obey the law because we have been redeemed and we have been delivered from our sins and the power of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. A small beginning, the Catechism says, is what we have of that obedience. Not perfect. We strive to walk in obedience to the whole law of God out of thankfulness. Thankfulness for all that God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're compelled to walk in that law of God because that is the straight, the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And so the law doesn't overlap or does not crisscross our lives and leave certain parts away, but that law completely takes up our life as we live it here in service of Christ Jesus. And it right away centers on the heart. That's a strange thing, really, with this particular commandment. In all of the other 9 commandments, very carefully, the Heidelberger goes through with what does this commandment say? But in the answers to this 10th commandment, the Heidelberger really doesn't deal with the concept of coveting. He doesn't really deal with a neighbor's house or his wife or his ox or his donkey or anything that's the neighbor's. But rather, right away, he wants to take the whole law of God and hold it before us and ask this question: how is it with your heart? How is it with your heart? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. That's the negative side. Not the smallest inclination or thought against God's law. And then positively, but at all times, we hate sin with our whole heart. and delight in all righteousness. So what we have here is really God's boundary, God's fence around our hearts. How is it with your heart? Are you in tune with your God and His will for your life? Do you say yes to His will and no to your own sinful will? The boundary of our heart. Notice, first of all, the desires of the heart. Second of all, the demand for perfection. And then thirdly, the need for our hearing this particular boundary that God has set for your and my heart. Yes, the 10th commandment addresses our hearts. What no one else can see. And perhaps you say to yourself, well, how can there be a sin against my neighbor? Because they don't know it's in my heart. But God does. And what is important with the heart is what the issues of the heart are played out in our outward observance, outward living. Thou shalt not covet. That word covet means thou shalt not desire, thou shalt not long for something. So the question is, what do you set your hearts on? What is the passion of your heart? What treasures, Matthew 16, what treasures are you seeking to lay up? Treasures here for this earthly life, or treasures for the life that is to come? There is, and that's why sometimes you have plaques of the Ten Commandments, and they abbreviate the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. What's wrong with that? Coveting isn't always wrong, is it? What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's, anything that God has not willed for you. There is good coveting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, covet earnestly the best gifts. That is, covet those proper desires, virtuous desires, as well as the natural desires. If a person is working hard, building or so, and it's very hot, they desire, they covet a good cold glass of water, don't they? If one is busy working, they covet a good meal to refresh their strength. That's okay to covet those things, to desire them, to long for them. And especially to covet knowledge of our God, a greater knowledge, a greater zeal for His kingdom. Covet those things. So the 10th commandment is not, thou shalt not covet. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. In other words, this 10th commandment is really addressing unlawful desires of the heart. It's the sin of desiring things that God is not pleased to give to us, but He gives to someone else. It's the desiring of that which is my neighbor's. House, wife, ox or donkey, anything. David coveted his neighbor's wife, didn't he? Desiring her so that he acts on it and he commits adultery. King Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. And he goes pouting like a little sad boy back to his bed when Naboth won't sell it to him. But he coveted it and so he steals it. How serious is this sin of desiring what belongs to someone else? What it really is the sin of idolatry. Making that thing the most important in your life. How important is it? Let's listen a moment to where the sin of coveting is listed for us. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These strong desires, longing for what belongs to someone else and wanting them for yourself, is listed by God's word here, right along with adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, and the list goes on of horrible, horrible sins. Did you realize that? When you hear that 10th commandment, you're making an idol of something that is taking over your heart. Again, we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Instead of coveting what God has given to someone else, wanting it for ourselves, contentment. Contentment with what we have is the way of serving God. Contentment means it is sufficient. I don't need anything more. I have everything that I need to carry on in every circumstance of my life. God is good. God is wise. I am content. You see, that's the confidence that our God is able to supply all that we stand in need of for body and soul in this life and in the next. That contentment, beloved, is found in realizing that we are children of God in Christ Jesus. And God is sovereign. God is wise. Why would you and I want something that someone else has when God knows what we need and He gives it to us? Contentment. No, that doesn't come easy, does it? It's a learned contentment because of our sinful natures. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So, beloved, this is a very personal question, isn't it? What does the 10th commandment require of us? What does the 10th commandment require of you and of me in our lives and in our station of life and our calling of life that God has given to me? Can we say with the catechism that there is not even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments, that those things do not arise at all in our hearts? Can we say that we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness? Oh, beloved, I am thankful. May you be thankful that we stand underneath this law of God with that definition, with Christ Jesus as our head, with Jesus Christ's blood shed for our sins, removing those sins. What a humbling thing this is. Not the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never arising in our hearts, that I hate all sin with my whole heart and delight in all righteousness. You see the issue? It's not an outward behavior. the heart. The Pharisee could strut around and point everyone to his outward behavior. And what did Jesus call them? Whitened sepulchers? They look kind of nice on the outside, but they miss the whole point of the law, that is love for God and love for their neighbor. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And so then the question comes, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And in question 114, notice first of all, those who are converted. It's only the child of God that can heed this commandment. God gives us that grace. But now the question comes, those who are converted to God, can they perfectly keep these commandments? That means the whole law. What a perfection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he that hath called you to be holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. You see, we have to seek God with an undivided heart. No other idols standing in our hearts alongside of or instead of the triune God. With my whole heart. Perfectly. What is the answer to that? Well, negatively, first of all, it was required that we never think, we never conceive, we never imagine, we never desire anything contrary to God's law. David with his neighbor's wife, Ahab with the neighbor's vineyard. You and me, maybe with a neighbor's flashy convertible, or their house, or their income, or their position in society. We never think, conceive, imagine, or desire anything contrary to God's law. It means positively, required is that we hate. We hate at all times with our whole heart sin. It means positively that we always and that we constantly delight in all righteousness from the heart. What is required is not just outward actions, but the heart that's full of God. And makes no room for things, for the treasures here of earth. For the money that you might have in the stock, and then the stocks come crumbling down and it disappears. Or that car that is so nice and shiny and clean, but after a while starts to rust or break down. Room only in our hearts for our God in Christ Jesus. And so the question comes, can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Can I perfectly keep these commandments? Can you keep these commandments perfectly? And as I said, how humbling is that question? Because the reality of our imperfection comes immediately to light when we stand before this 10th commandment. In my heart, there's many times that I am opposed to what God is telling me or commanding me not to do in His law. In my heart, I don't always hate sin, but sometimes I even deliberately think and do things that are contrary to God's law. No, unlike John Wesley and the Methodist, there is no perfection in this life. I mention those names because it was John Wesley that came through with the doctrine of perfectionism. even saying you don't have to ask for forgiveness for sins. Perfection? Either John Wesley had a very low view of what God commands in his law, or otherwise he has a very high estimate of his own person. But you and I, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, awakening our conscience, we hear this law and we shudder, don't we? Even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. Who can say here, yep, that's me, not the slightest. Or that I hate all sin with my whole heart. That's not me. No, sinners. No, not even the holiest man. Who's the holiest man you can think of? Well, of course, our Lord Jesus, but he is more than man, isn't he? He was perfect. He's the only one. The Apostle Paul, that great missionary that gathered the church. A sinner. All of us. And if even the holiest man cannot keep this, all the commandments perfectly in this life, how can we? But I don't want to leave you there. It is a very humbling thing. But notice also the yes. There is a beautiful confession, isn't there? By grace, we have a small beginning of that new obedience. Don't despise that small beginning, but give thanks to God. There is that small beginning of obedience because of what God is doing in our hearts and lives. He causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works in us so that we desire to do good, to fight evil. A small beginning. What good is a small beginning? Did you see the beautiful cornfields all around on the way to church this morning? A little kernel of corn, that small, it grows up and it is a 7-8 foot tall stalk of corn with big fat ears on it. It's going to develop, isn't it? Or the tiny seed of a flower like the hibiscus. It grows up and there you got a 10-inch flower on it. So what is our small beginning of obedience now? In this whole life, there is that small beginning and it is growing. It should be growing. That's a question I want to always ask in house visitation. Have you seen spiritual growth in your life? And you say, what is spiritual growth? Where I hate more and more my sin, and where I desire to live more completely for Christ Jesus. And through our whole life, it is that small, small beginning. But what are our 70 or 80 or 90 years here on earth compared to eternity? That small beginning of obedience now already in this life by the grace of God is going to be a complete, perfect obedience when Christ Jesus takes us home to be with Him. Our perfection now already lies in Christ Jesus. What do I mean by that? In principle. That is how God sees you and me already in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ, by His suffering and death, has washed away all of my pollution and sin. And Christ Jesus' obedience or righteousness is given to me like a white linen. That's how God sees each one of His children now already. That's why that Old Testament description, think of that Old Testament people, always murmuring and complaining and following other gods. And what does God say? Because of the bulls or the sheep that were laid on the burnt offering pointing forward to Christ Jesus, God says, I see, I behold no iniquity in Israel. That's something to grasp with thankfulness, isn't it? And that's where this 10th commandment falls, isn't it? The whole thing of gratitude, thankfulness. In Christ Jesus, our sins have been wiped away. There is no accusation against us through the blood and the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So we have that small beginning of obedience, and we begin to live not only according to this commandment or that commandment, trying to pick and choose. No, notice what the Catechism says, to keep all the commandments of God. That's why I said this answer by the Heidelberg Catechism is really the grand finale, like you have at fireworks. There's the fireworks, and they look beautiful, but then there's that grand finale. Here, the answer to the 10th commandment by the Catechism is really now going to take the whole law together and says, this is what it means for you. From the heart, I don't have the smallest inclination of or thought against God's commandments, any of his commandments. And from the heart, I hate all sin. What is the good news of the gospel? You and I do not live underneath the law as a way to have eternal life. Our eternal life is completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under the law, but under grace. God's blessings flowing upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. The righteousness of Christ is accounted to us. That's the way our God beholds you and me as his children. And one day when Christ comes again, then body and soul, we're going to serve Christ Jesus without flaw, with no hesitation, perfectly. When Jesus comes again, do you pray that often in your prayers at home? Those words, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because you realize your own imperfections, your own sins, the very smallness of your obedience, you long for that day. You long for that day when we will see Christ Jesus face to face, and body and soul, we're going to serve him perfectly forever. So the Catechism still asks one more question. He's not going to let you and me go. Why will God then have these Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? When I was a missionary down in Florida, to a small group there, a man was very irate. He would like to read portions out of the Canons of Dort, but I read instead the Ten Commandments that Sunday morning. He was irate. What are you doing that for? We're not under the law. We don't have to listen to the law. What an attitude. Many churches today, where they used to read the law in the morning, do not read the law anymore. Do we just tuck it away? We don't have to obey it? No, we need to hear this boundary that God puts around your and my hearts. Don't step outside of that boundary, but live within that boundary. I've used that application before, haven't I? The cow likes to have that grass that is greener on the other side of the fence. It looks better. And that's you and me so often. We want to live outside of the boundaries that God has given to us as his children. But there is security within those boundaries. This is the way that we are going to please our God. This is the way, the narrow way, the straight way that leads to eternal life. So why do we need to hear this boundary for our hearts, for your and my heart? Because of God's holiness, first of all. God is holy. And God desires our holiness. And He is working by His Spirit in us that holiness. We need this law read over and over because of our sinful nature. That nature within us that wants to step outside of those boundaries and do what's good in our own eyes. We need the law. We need to hear this because Christ Jesus dwells in your and my hearts by His Spirit, striving to walk in obedience to the whole law. And we do it, beloved, out of thankfulness, gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Yes, as thankful Christians, we're compelled to walk in obedience, and we will not enter into glory without it. Why must this law be, the Catechism says, so strictly preached? Notice that word, strictly. Not once in a while. But what is emphasized here is the need for the sharp preaching of God's Word. That sharp preaching that cuts asunder. That sharp preaching that labels sin, sin. And holiness, holiness. It's necessary because the child of God in this life always lives in a constant spiritual tension, doesn't he? Romans 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." What a tension. Think of the Apostle Paul as he writes Romans chapter 7. He's a regenerated man writing there. But what does he say? "The good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am." And you and I have that same experience, and so we need that law explained to us over and over so that we're very conscious of our sin and we may hate it, flee from it, and confess it before God. The law of God, it's good. It restores. It turns us away from our sins and comforts us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting and making wise the simple." Converting the soul and making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. May God use the law in your and my life as we've now gone through it. All 10 commandments. 10 meaning the fulfillment. There's no area of our life left uncovered. God says, "I've redeemed you. Now go forth and live out that redemption. Live as my children in this world." So the law must be preached. Increasing your and my sensitivity to sin, huh? Our sensitivity. Sometimes we lose that, don't we? We hear words used and finally we're not even struck by that F word that the neighbors are all the time using. We need that sensitivity not just for others' sins, but for our own sins. Romans 7, verse 7, Paul writes, "I had not known sin, but by the law I had not known lust, except that the law hath said, thou shalt not covet." We are taught our sin so that we may then repent of it. and lean completely upon our Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the law then as a tutor brings us to Christ. How I need his forgiveness and how I need his grace to deliver me from the power of sin. And in the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit comes to sanctify you and me as his children. He calls us to that life of true conversion. And the preaching of the law gives you and me hope. You say, how does he give us hope? Because when I hear that law and I'm convicted of my sin, I yearn for the perfection that still awaits us. While in this life, just a small beginning of that obedience. But when Jesus comes again, body and soul, we're going to serve and reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. May God be glorified in us now and in then. And may you and I pray earnestly, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. For as the psalmist says, this life is nothing but a constant death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I yearn for that life eternal, where there's no more sin or temptation, no more sin, no more hurts, no more death. Come. Thankfulness. And we're going to go from this part of the catechism into prayer, which is the chief part of thankfulness. Thankfulness. In other words, you and I must live a God-centered life. What does that mean? Our whole focus from our heart in every area of our life, whether it be our work or recreation, whether it be our waking hours or our sleeping hours, that the whole of our life is pressed into God being glorified by us. Delighting in the righteousness that Christ has imputed to us, but also the righteousness that the Holy Spirit is working within us by sanctification. All desires, all passions in our hearts directed toward that which God delights in. May God be pleased with your and my life. May he say of you as he has said of Job, have you seen my righteous servant, Job? Amen.